It's not bad being quiet for a change, is it, hey? I was just thinking how quiet it was. Oh, so good. Thanks, team. Church is only as good as everybody else. Said so well this morning, Greg. Thank you. You know, thanks, ushers. I'll be fine. We'll do it at the end. We've got communion today, and so the ushers don't get flustered because it's a long weekend and we got people away. I mean, you know. And by the way, Pastor Charlie and Helen have gone down south for the weekend. They're enjoying a little break. And all of us are quite jealous, right? Because we'd like to be there with them. But we're here because we love God too. And it's good to have breaks, but most of the time it's good to be in his house. And I have David Langlands has been doing these every month for me. And this is our little building God's house theme for the month. And that's open because everyone's welcome in God's house. And so I just thought it would be good. I'm just doing a one-off message today because we got connect groups next week. Who knows that connect groups are a big part of building God's house? A couple of you. Who knows that connect groups are a big part of building God's house? Okay. And also, there's something else that we have to get out of our life that I want to talk about today, and I'm not going to give it away just yet, but I would love you to turn with me in your Bible or on your new phone app, for some of you who asked about it this morning, and let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Now, I've preached a message further down in this chapter, but I've never preached on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so this morning I thought we'd look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the title of my message is actually, Will You Ignore the Dream? Say it with me. Will you ignore the dream? And this will make more sense as we go along today, what this actually means. I'll just have a sip of water before we get started. We're going to go from verse 24, I think it is. So Daniel 4:24. It's quite a lengthy passage, but I think who knows that it's good to read the Word of God? So it's okay to do that. It's okay to read more than a few verses every now and then. It's good for us. Who's enjoying the soap program? Mel is. Greg is. Some of you are looking up the verse. I'd encourage you, if you haven't, you can take our card off the seat for March and April. There we have our reading program. We're in the book of John right now, which is a great book. So I'd encourage you to read along. And I will make references to it from time to time if you come to Fremantle campus in respect to those readings. But here we are, Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which may not be exactly the same as on the screen, but hey, close enough. Here we go. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty. So Daniel's describing what the dream that Nebuchadnezzar's had. And the rest will become apparent as we go along. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to you. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. O King Nebuchadnezzar, please listen to me. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past by being merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, just look at this great city of Babylon. I, by my own mighty power, have built this beautiful city. as my royal residence and as an expression of my royal splendor. While he was still speaking these words, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour, the prophecy was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived in this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned. I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He has the power to do as he pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth. No one can stop him or challenge him, saying, what do you mean saying these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and officers sought me out, and I was reestablished as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble those who are proud. So King Nebuchadnezzar was the monarch of Babylonia. There was no one like him. He was like the master of the universe. He was on top of the world. Babylon was the most advanced city of the ancient world. Josephus attributed Nebuchadnezzar as responsible for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a remarkable feat of engineering. It's actually in modern-day Iraq, this area, that they're discussing. And very interesting that there was no water there, a bit like today. And his wife actually came from the coastlines and was used to water areas. So I thought rather than just keep talking, because it's a wordy message this morning, I have a little video that describes Nebuchadnezzar and what he did for his wife.
A legend tells us that in the ancient city-state of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar had just married a new queen. She came from a land of high mountains and green hills, and the flat Mesopotamian plain of Babylon left her homesick and depressed. But the king had a grand idea. What if he built a mountain for the queen? A man-made mountain which would be a garden consisting of many levels and terraces that would overhang each other. This hanging garden would be filled with large trees, green plants, and flowers. The king's engineers found this easier said than done. Unlike many ancient cities, Babylon had little stone for building. It had plenty of clay, however, and this was mixed with chopped straw, then poured in the molds and left to harden in the bricks. In sunny Babylon, where the rain rarely fell, these mud bricks worked well. Any building constructed of them, if exposed to water, however, would quickly erode away. How could they be used for a garden where the plants would need continual irrigation? The engineers decided to use the few stone slabs they had under any section that was to be planted. Over that they laid a bed of reeds, then a layer of asphalt, a level of tiles, and finally a sheet of lead. When that was done, they piled soil on top of it deep enough to support the biggest trees, bushes, and other plants. The second problem the engineers faced was getting the water up to the top of the gardens. Some descriptions suggest they used a screw pump. However, it is thought that the screw pump wasn't invented until Archimedes thought of it 300 years later. Instead, the gardens may have used a chain pump. It might have worked like the one we see here, using buckets to carry the water upward from level to level. The garden has been gone for over 2,000 years, and we only have a vague description of what it looked like. This hasn't stopped artists from envisioning it for us in numerous illustrations. However it appeared, it must have impressed those who saw it enough that it was placed on the list of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We can only hope that this magnificent gift cured the queen of her homesickness.
How to keep your wife happy, hey? So here's a guy who is one of the only a handful of people on the very top of their game. Yet his life falls apart anyway. What was so insidious that it required such drastic measures? Pride. Say the word with me. I know it's hard sometimes. Pride. Pride. See, we can see from the account in the Bible of King Nebuchadnezzar, which we will look at in more detail in a moment, that pride operates in our lives in inconspicuous or seemingly harmless ways, but actually with grave effect. It's an insidious disease. And Nebuchadnezzar, as we observe from the reading, praises God eventually for taking him to a place of defeat and hopelessness. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes there was a spiritual cancer inside himself. It was so bad, so poisonous, so malignant, it had affected his soul so badly that even as bad as his treatment was by God, it was good to get it out of his soul. Here is a king who witnessed firsthand the God of heaven in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he's seen the miraculous of God. He's actually, after he said that, and he got them out of there, and they smelled like they'd just come out of the shower, such was God's power. And he said, we're never going to follow any other gods anymore. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet, something still went wrong in his life. So this is very interesting, because who knows that we can be in church a long time and we can know what to do. We can actually, and we have the theory, but sometimes we're not really living the life. And so I think if we're really going to build God's house and love God, this is a very important aspect to get a hold of in our lives. And so when our minds are troubled, like Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, when our minds are clouded, when we have trouble sleeping, when our way of life is troubling us, it may just be that, like Nebuchadnezzar, God is trying to get our attention. And some of our disturbing thoughts are meant to bring our attention back to God. It's why we're feeling uneasy. So let's look at the first point I want to make this morning, the sleep of pride. The sleep of pride. We can determine from the beginning of chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar has nothing to worry about. He has the dream life. Now, most of us have things to worry about. Am I correct? Would that be a fair assumption? Well, Nebuchadnezzar really didn't have anything to worry about. He says in Daniel 4:4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest at my house and flourishing in my palace. So Nebuchadnezzar never had to worry about being fired from his job. He never had to worry about how he was going to pay for things. It was highly unlikely anyone would be able to take him out. He was known as the man in that time who ruled the world. And so Nebuchadnezzar says he was content and prosperous. But I fell asleep and I was terrified by a dream. In Daniel 4:14, it says, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. What was the purpose in all this? Even everything under the tree was to be removed. And it says, Daniel 4:17, the purpose of this decree is that the whole world may understand that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of humans. So Nebuchadnezzar is noticeably upset about the dream. And he calls Daniel, the man of God, to him, as none of the wise men of his kingdom, none of the astrologers, none of the soothsayers, none of those people were able to determine what the dream meant for him. So he comes to Daniel and he says, you must tell me what this dream means. Daniel is a prophet. He's the man of God. And Daniel went white as a ghost as he was taken aback by the dream. He wasn't sure he wanted to share the weight of it with Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine? Here's little Daniel, and here's this ruler of the universe as it was, and he's trying to say to Nebuchadnezzar that everything's falling apart around you and you just can't see it. And so Nebuchadnezzar's pressing him. Daniel was terrified. And he eventually just says, you are that tree. God is coming to humble you. Please listen to me. Turn, repent. It may just be that God will turn his decision around if you come good in your thinking now. But 12 months later, who knows that God's always a gracious God? He always allows time for us to mend our ways, to see the error. And he always brings people alongside us. Have you noticed that? To try and help us. And it's really, this is the really where the pride thing becomes rooted in, or we decide that we are going to get help. Because we're all guilty of pride, right? The bottom line is we all have it. We all have it. Just in varying degrees. Or over certain things. So this is a fantastic message this morning on how we overcome and help ourselves recover and not get consumed by pride. So what do we learn here? Nebuchadnezzar says 12 months later from his palace, and he's looking out across his massive palace, and across, actually, you would have seen in the video, was the Tower of Babel. We know what happened to that. And he says, I, by my mighty power, have built this incredible city, this amazing kingdom. What do we learn here? We learn the heart of pride. No matter how accomplished you think you are, no matter how successful, how prosperous, yet never complete. Most of us will never feel what Nebuchadnezzar felt in his life. We simply are not that high up in the world. But we know of movie stars and recording artists at the top of their game who seem to be deeply troubled people. Why? They come to learn what the rest of us deny. And that is that the human soul is so big that even if you pour all the empires of the world into it, it will not be satisfied. So what then are we really after? It's hard to be content. Nebuchadnezzar isn't content. And people on top of the world are not content. 2017 years ago, there was a little stable that contained something bigger than the world. There was in this manger someone who was far greater, that was far more important, that was actually being born into the world, that would actually, once we receive him as Lord of our life, would actually conquer some of these areas that we find difficult to manage in our own world. I'm grateful for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the gospel that God came and saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet thou art. Is anyone grateful this morning for what God's done in your life? Because this is really the thing that gets down to. See, pride cannot bring sleep. Success cannot bring sleep. Because God is a merciful God, because he sees the terrible outcome of pride, he will send you voices, he will send you dreams, he will make you feel uncomfortable, he will send you Daniels. Recognize them for what they are. They are the things that tell you you are not in charge. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not in charge. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, you want to be in charge, right? Come on. I want to be in charge. Amber and Jared, nice conversation. I want to be in charge of my life. You want to be in charge of your life. Hello, Natalia. How are you? That's good. You know, we want to be in charge of our life, right? But we're not. Look up. Look down. What's better? Up's always better. All right. Let's keep going. The heart of pride. See, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen to the warnings from Daniel. Well, he might have thought he wanted to. You see how this is really like, it's like being a Christian. It's like, you know, I know what to do, but I want to do that. I know what the Word of God says, but I like to do more. Let's keep looking at this. See, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen to the warnings from Daniel, nor the niggling thoughts in his head for a very long time. Who knows that God always puts niggling thoughts in our head too sometimes because we're doing the wrong thing. Well, we've got a conscience. And Nebuchadnezzar says, by my mighty power, for my majesty, it's pride. St. Augustine, I've got a great quote here from him. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. The Bible teaches that you are not an accident. He created you. He created you with dignity and with purpose. It's good to be you. Yeah? So we're not talking about it's not good to be who you are. Let's be careful here. It's good to love who you are. We should love who we are because God's created us. There is stability in this, and this is not pride. And I think that John Maxwell sums it up perfectly. He says this, there are two kinds of pride, both good and bad. Good pride represents our dignity and self-respect. Bad pride is the deadly sin of superiority that reeks of conceit and arrogance. And so when we look at Nebuchadnezzar's statements in verse 30, we can see the trap we fall into, that life is by me and for me. The heart of pride looks at the good things in your life and says, that's by me, I did it. And when things go well in your life, you believe it is because you worked harder, you're smarter, it's by me, I'm so good. The heart of pride looks at life and says, therefore, listen to me, therefore I deserve it. There is a deep sense of being owed. Pride can work in both a good life and a hard life. When life is going well, let's look at that first. I'm getting these things because I'm just so smart. I'm working harder, so I'm owed these things. But when life isn't working out, what do? I'm suffering more than other people. I'm having a harder life than other people. Look what they've got. He's forgotten about me. And therefore, I'm owed this. It's the same. And when your life is going well or not, it is the same thing. Spiritual pride makes you look at life and say, I deserve more than I'm getting. I should be getting more than I have. I'm owed every bit and more. The contrast in the Bible is humility. We'll look at that in a minute. Let me just give you a definition of pride before we go on. Pride is that which claims to be the author of what is really a gift. It's cosmic plagiarism. Look what I am, what I've done. Whereas humility, now there's a gift. We have a gift and we wish to develop it. So let me say it in a statement like this. I don't deserve this, but all the same, it's so good. It's being more humble about it. Humility is that which receives life as a gift. And so false humility, because this is an interesting one as well, and people, you hear statements like this all the time. I'm a bad person, so I don't want it. I'm a serious failure. I don't want friends. I don't need friends. What are they going to help me with? I don't need anything or anyone. But the issue is that you're miserable. And other people can see it. And so the best thing you can do is actually get a life and enjoy other people's company. You see, deep underneath, there is still a sense of being owed. Real humility says, I don't deserve the good things in my life, but look how they've come anyway, straight from God. See, humility says, my health, my mind, my friends, my spouse, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my house, my rental, wherever I live, the breath that I have, I thank you. What I have is because God is merciful to me. And that way, whether you have less than someone else or more, you've the first thing is that I'm grateful for God's mercy on my life. Yeah? And that way, when you have that kind of attitude, every day becomes a surprise. Something happens today and it's like, wow. You know, because I've got a grateful spirit and I'm not in the doldrums all the time about the badness of my terrible life. You know, I'm just all the time so terrible. Or, you know, how am I going to make that business deal happen? How am I going to get that? How am I going to have the best house on the street? I've got to get a new car because the neighbor across the road's got a new Mercedes. It may sound funny, but people live their lives like this. And Nebuchadnezzar is giving us an incredible understanding. So what are you going to do? Would you rather live happy or just strive, strive, strive all the time? Let's continue on. The outcome of pride. So what's so bad about pride? Good question. Didn't I earn this stuff? In Nebuchadnezzar's case, I'm one of the greatest leaders in the world. So why shouldn't I have all this? Why can't I say it's me? It is me. It's me. He's looking out at his palace and he's looking at the gardens and he's going, gee, I'm good. Here's the answer. And this is for all of us. Nebuchadnezzar robbed God of his due. If you admit that you are totally dependent on God, then you have lost control. Who's in control? Who's in control? We don't want to lose control generally. It's how the human heart works. I may take into consideration what I'm hearing. I may consider the word of God, but in the end, I determine what I do. It's my body, it's my mind, my tongue, it's me. And if you have to decide if it's practical to follow the Bible, you are still in charge. You're self-made. So how much of what you are is actually under your control? Let me put it this way. You did not choose the race that you are. You didn't have a choice in that. You did not choose your gender. You did not choose the country that you were born in. You did not choose the century you were born in. None of those things were your decision. But I deserve this. I'm owed this. Don't people know how hard my life is? 1 Corinthians 4:7. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? A joyous life is that which receives everything as a gift. A self-absorbed life looks at everything as if I'm owed this. Nebuchadnezzar becomes an animal. This is really interesting. In verse 33, it says he ate grass like a cow. His hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. He lived as an animal for 18 months to 2 years, 7 seasons. It was a lesson. Pride defaces your humanity. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar that because he was intent on being more than what I've made you, you've become less than what I've made you. Because you aspired to be more than a man, you've become less than a man. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar what pride does to us. I've got to save you from the eternal consequences of what's happening to you. Who knows that the Lord is always trying to give us answers, always trying to help us. And pride, when you aspire to be more than a man, makes you less than a man. And so Nebuchadnezzar becomes an animal. I've only just got off my crutches. For those of you who haven't been in church, I had to wear I had crutches for a few weeks just to help aid me because I tore a muscle, my soleus muscle, which is underneath your calf muscle, and it was very sore. And so I'm first up in the mornings. And I'd prefer to call it our cat now because it's become our family cat because it's Sarah's cat, but Sarah's in Sydney, so we've got left with this cat. Now, this is going to make sense in a moment. So our cat, its name's Clary, sits at the bottom of the stairs and looks at me while I hobble down the stairs because I'm injured. And it's like looking at me like, will you just hurry up? And it was like, normally I'm just fly down the stairs, give him something to eat so the thing doesn't, you know, it stops meowing. Here's an interesting thing that I've realised about animals and my cat, or our cat. Cats don't empathise. Animals, some of you are going to, just get your head around this, because I know some of you really love your pets, that's fine, but animals don't empathise. Sure, your cat purrs when you get home or your dog wags its tail at you, but that's usually for their benefit, not for yours, because now it's got someone to play with or some, you know. As much as you love your dog or cat, they don't have imagination whatsoever. And the Bible says to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. My cat's not interested in my injuries. Only that I feed him, because my cat, your dog, your llama, your turtle, whatever it is that you have at home, none of them have souls. So just in case you're wondering, there's no cat heaven. Theologically correct, there's no cat heaven. Okay. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here's the thing, all right? You are never more human than when you are compassionate and able to feel what someone else feels. So what about in church? Good place to start. I like those people, but I don't want to associate with them. I won't go to Connect Group with those people. Pride makes you so miserable, you are so absorbed in your own life. Pride wants to keep well away from anything better or stronger than it. Pride makes you feel threatened. Pride makes you feel unhappy. When somebody else is more attractive, let's just go to social media on that one. When someone's more intelligent, more sophisticated, walks into the room, you suddenly feel, oh, pride compares. Pride makes you hate situations where you have to admit vulnerability. Like an animal, pride makes you incapable of joy. Animals can never rise above their circumstances. Pride sucks the joy right out of your life. Pride, if things go well, it's about time I deserve this. Pride, if things go badly, this isn't fair. Pride destroys your ability to handle bad times and it sucks the joy out of the good times. So lastly, the healing of pride. Who'd like to know how to deal with pride in your life? Let's look at this, 5 minutes, and we're going to take communion together. If you could just start handing communion out, that'd be fantastic. Thanks, guys. The healing of pride. Will we admit today, first of all, that we all have pride? Yeah? Well, come on, give us a wave. Who's got pride? I have. I've got both hands. We've all got pride. So this is important. There is only one way to be healed. How many ways? There's only one way. God has to do it. You have to let Jesus into your life. You only deserve judgment, but you are the object of the greatest mercy of God. In verse 35, it says, "All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He has the power to do as he pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth." So Nebuchadnezzar is talking about himself here. He's had his bad time. He's gone through his 18 months, his 2 years of being an animal, and he suddenly decides he needs to look up to God. He's taking himself there. And so as we are just sharing communion this morning, he's finally saying, Nebuchadnezzar, when bad things happen to you, you can either say, "I don't deserve this difficulty," or you can do what Nebuchadnezzar does. And finally, he says this. It's a lesson that we don't have to go through the pain of Nebuchadnezzar. He says this, "I deserve this. This shows me my fragility. This shows me who I am." It humbles him rather than hardens him. He recognized things as a gift. God did not uproot the stump in the dream. He is merciful. His love may seemingly hurt, but we come to understand that he is the master of the universe. Doesn't the Bible say kings will shut their mouths because of him? He was beaten, he was pierced, he was gouged, he didn't look human, but he did it to sprinkle us clean. There's a comparison here. And so in our pride, we try and act like more than humans. We try and act like God. And therefore, Jesus had to become less than he was. If you are healed of pride, what will you look like? Great question. Look up. Can we look up just for a moment? Let's look up to heaven. I thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you for what you've done. As I hold this communion here today, I'm grateful, Lord, for who you are in my life. You're my rightful Lord. I am not Lord of my life. I am not Lord of my life. Nebuchadnezzar looked up. He made room for God to take his rightful place in his life. And when you are really a Christian, you realize the world is much better than you deserve. You realize the life you have is much better than you deserve. Look up. Everything you do is right, Lord. Look up. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself. Thanks, buddy. Just pop it there, thanks. Remember the oppressed. This is what Daniel says, trying to stop this whole thing from actually unfolding, which it did, because he decided to stay with pride. The acid test of whether you have been humbled or not is what you do with your money. Are you generous with your money? Or do you think, like, it's all mine? I deserved it. I've earned it. Yes, but tithing is unreasonable. Are you a sinner saved by grace? All God asks for is a portion. Is everything a gift to you or not? You are not your own author. I created you. You are my work of art. Will you lose control today and say, you are my author, God? With every head bowed here today, before we take communion, I pray today that I would not be the author of my life alone. And I know you've given me gifts. I know that I have certain competencies. And I'm grateful for those, Lord. The things, I'm grateful for who I am because you've made me first and foremost. But Lord, ultimately, you are the author of my life. Help me to keep your priority above my priority, that I might build your house, the thing that you found most precious. That I may live my life getting along with others. That I might not live in such a way that I forget the oppressed, the poor, the downtrodden. That I may live the kind of life that Christ desires for me to live. That as I am lesser, you are greater. And that as Jesus died on the cross for me, I take up the challenge today to bury myself first in your cross, to the sacrifice of my life, that you may make me great. Not by myself, but by yourself, Lord Jesus, for your glory. And the people of God said, amen. Why don't we take a communion together this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When that thought comes into my head, which is going to come without a shadow of a doubt, because it's there from the beginning of time, when I have those thoughts, oh, it's not that bad, I can do that. What will really happen? Well, Eve tried that, didn't turn out so well for anyone. So I thank you, Lord, that you will remain the Lord of my life. And I thank you, Lord, that I will put people around me because I will allow pride to disintegrate and trust those who love you and want to help love me through the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. If you'd like prayer, I would love to stay at the front. Those couple of people that pop their hands up, may I pray with you? Would you make your way down the front? If you're feeling like you'd like to have another service, we have our Wellard service at 5 p.m. at the John Wellard Community Centre. Have a great rest of your long weekend, church. And I'll see you at Connect Group this week. God bless.